Signed Word State Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 2nd of May, 1989, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the continuation in a special series of gospel meetings, and the guest speaker being Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Well, it's good to see friends here tonight. Thank you for coming, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless you. Our subject under discussion tonight is the Great Supper. So I trust we shall all be really fed and watered in the proper way tonight. Thank you for coming. Tomorrow night I feel that the Lord is leading me to take up quite an obvious subject, but a very important one. What is a real New Testament Christian? Now, I'm going to take up that subject tomorrow night. Now, I'm sure you'll be here, and if you've been blessed tonight, please bring some friend with you. Now, shall we turn to Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and we shall read from verse 15. Luke 14, reading from verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed, or happy, or honored is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now the Lord will bless to us that short but very precious portion of his word to us. The Lord Jesus was sitting in the house of a chief Pharisee, and he had said some very penetrating and truthful things that's caused many of the people in that home to question their spiritual lives. And one particular man, right at the end of his discourse, said, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, my dear friends, before I can turn to the great supper, I must explain to you something about the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that sphere where God's rule is acknowledged and God's rule is accepted personally. When a person becomes a Christian, the Lord Jesus comes into his heart and life, and not only lives there, but reigns there. And that is the kingdom of God. It's not the place where the Lord is just a guest. It's not the place where he is even the host. But it's the life in which he reigns. And secondly, that reign is acknowledged every day in that person's life. And that basically is the kingdom of God in an individual. When people come together in church capacity, you see a replica of that kingdom. Because they should acknowledge the total lordship and kingship of Christ in that community. Therefore, when I meet another Christian, and I realize that he has been cleansed by the precious blood, and the Holy Spirit is living within him, he is a member of that kingdom. And he is my brother, or if it's a lady, my sister in Christ. Thirdly, the kingdom of God is established in the air, or perhaps I should say in the heaven. And the throne that should govern all these people is not on earth, but in heaven. And that is where the whole universe is being governed. You see, the world is not governed today by little thrones upon this earth. God is behind even the activity of Satan. And the throne of God governs all things, and everything is moving to a purpose and to his will. And very shortly, the kingdom of God will come. And that means, when the Lord Jesus has taken his church, he will come down into this world that has rejected him, and he will set up his kingdom, mainly, initially, in Jerusalem, and from there he will reign over this world. And so the kingdom of God will come in great glory and great power. And so we can see, just by those few statements, the meaning of the kingdom. Now, what about the duration of this kingdom? Now, if you look at the present world, there isn't one throne that is durable. Even our British throne could be toppled. Again, I want to repeat, as you look at history, thrones have come and they've gone. But there is one throne that cannot be toppled, and if I may use language that we can understand, there is one throne that is totally bombproof, and that is the throne of God. And that throne will be there forever. Even when the Lord Jesus has reigned for 1,000 years, the world then, and the world that we now live in, will terminate. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but the throne of God will remain. That is why, dear friends, it's a lovely thing to be connected with the throne of God. All the thrones of mankind are beginning to topple today. But there is one throne that remains secure, and that is the eternal throne of God. And that's why God wants us all to be members of that kingdom. Now, you will notice that he says, blessed are they that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And he was quite correct. But the word blessed means honored. It means exceedingly happy. It means someone who is privileged. Now, how do we get into that kingdom? We got into our first kingdom, into the kingdom of the human family, by physical birth. And we get into the kingdom of God by a spiritual birth. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear to a man by the name of Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he can't see the kingdom. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. Now this is what I find exceedingly joyful. In this room tonight there is the Holy Spirit, more prominent than the preacher. And he is waiting to effect in that little body of yours the new birth, so that he actually brings the kingdom of God right down into your little body. And that is the greatest miracle that God ever performs. And the Holy Spirit is here tonight to effect that glorious miracle, if you allow him. That's why the Lord Jesus called this a great supper. Now you will notice it's the last meal. It's not a great dinner. It's not a great breakfast. It's a great supper. It was the last meal of the day and the best meal. Now, my dear friends, we are living in the last days. I know as I'm standing here, I'm telling myself now, I'm preaching for the last time. The Lord Jesus is going to come again. And that is why if there's someone here tonight and you're on the verge of that kingdom, get in whilst there's time. Say to your soul tonight, I'm not leaving this seat until I'm sure I'm in the kingdom and the kingdom is in me. It's the great supper. It was the last meal of the last day. And then it was an evening meal. Darkness had fallen. The sun had set. The stars were seen. And the cool of the night was upon them when this meal started. And my dear friends, I believe that most of you can see that darkness is coming. If you look at the modern world in which we live, most people, at least in Europe, I do not know about Australia, are afraid of the permissive society. Lots of people are afraid of all the religious deception that's taking place in the world, especially the deception of Islam, which is a frightening force. And most people today can see that darkness is coming. So can you see now the brilliance of this story? It was the last meal of the day. It was a meal that was held in the dark. But then it was a great meal. It was a great supper. Now, what kind of meal is this? Now, if you go through the scriptures, you will find the Lord Jesus uses the gospel as a meal. He said to one woman that came with a water pot, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But everyone that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then on another occasion he said this, he that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. So you can see by those little statements, he likens the gospel to a meal, to water, and to food, and good food at that. Now, I want you to come with me just for a little while into a beautiful gospel room called grace. That means unmerited favor. So none of us really deserve this meal. And in this room, there's a lovely table, and it's called love. And everything on it has been given because of love. And would you believe it, the tablecloth and all the utensils and the china comes from mercy. And thank God for that. Now, what's on this lovely table? Let me tell you. The first dish that we open is called the dish of forgiveness. Forgiveness? Yes. What do you mean by that? Now, when God forgives us of our sins, dear friends, he doesn't forgive us like we forgive. For instance, if you hurt someone and you go to that person and you say, would you forgive me for what I did? He will forgive you for that awful thing that you did to him.
or he should do. You see, we just forgive one at a time. But God doesn't forgive like that. When God forgives a person, he always forgives a person because of what his son did on the cross. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only died for your sins, but he died for the sins of all the world. And every single sin was laid upon him, and its corresponding judgment was borne by him. Therefore, please note this, when God forgives, he doesn't forgive because of the size of your repentance, meaning the sorrow for sin. He doesn't forgive because of the size of your faith. He doesn't look at your faith and says, it comes about 3/4 of an inch. I'll forgive that person. When God forgives, he always forgives because of the work that the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And therefore, John puts it beautifully. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Therefore, when God puts away your sins, he puts away all the past sins that you know. He puts away all the present sins that you know. And he even puts away all the future sins that you don't know. But even more, if you can see in your life 100 sins, God can see 1,000,000. You see, we sin and we don't know it so often. But listen to this. When God forgives a person, he forgives through the precious blood that was shed at the cross, which is an analysis of all the sufferings of Christ. And God forgives the sins that he knows. Past, present, and future. So that you can stand in the presence of God as though you have never sinned and be pronounced just. My word, that's a good dish, isn't it? Hope you enjoy that. Don't look at it tonight. Get in with that gospel spoon and receive it so that you go out with the blessing of the joy of sins forgiven. But let's have a look at another dish. As we look at this, it's even better than forgiveness. What's this? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what does that mean? It simply means this: because of the fact of personal sin and because of the holiness of God, the whole of the human family is under judgment. Therefore, we need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus came into this world and died on the cross, and then God raised him from the dead, and he acclaimed him to be the universal Savior. And when God saves a person through Christ, he saves him immediately. He saves him completely. And he saves him eternally. In fact, he saves him so completely that the very second he's saved is as good as being in heaven. Oh, that's great, isn't it? Ah, you say that's rather presumptuous. It would be if we saved ourselves. But we don't save ourselves. It's the Lord Jesus that saves us. And we receive that salvation by simple and complete trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, my dear friends, that's tremendous. Do you know why? There are scores of people afraid to die. And there are hundreds of people that keep saying, I wonder if I'm right with God. Now, God wants to take the fear of death from you, and he wants you to have complete peace. That's why he makes the gospel so simple. And he says, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
and it's as factual as this.
Everyone in heaven got saved like that.
Everyone.
Everyone on earth that's been saved by the Lord Jesus was saved like that. Doesn't matter what denomination, they were all saved like that.
And isn't it wonderful that the Saviour is here and you can be saved tonight ere you leave this building. So that's a lovely dish, the dish of salvation. But here's something that's better. What's this? Well, it's the great truth of being born again. Now let me say it so that you understand the beauty of it. And I'm going to change the word. Born from above. Now let me put it to you like this. Wouldn't you like to start life all over again and have a new start? Wouldn't you like to say, the old is past, and I've got a new life, and an eternal life? Well, you can have it. Now, what does it mean to be born again? Now, please note this. When God forgives your sins, he cleanses you so thoroughly that he cannot see one sin remaining in you because Christ bore the punishment for every sin that you will commit. And you are so clean that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, can actually come into your life. And all this is what excites me. When he comes into your life, he brings into your life a new form of life altogether. It's so new, so heavenly, that when you become a Christian, you have a twofold life. You have the old life with which you were born, and you get the new life that you had when you were born again. And when the Holy Spirit comes right into you, he comes right into your spirit and he brings you into the kingdom of God. And then you have the power, the ability, if you want another word, the propensity, to understand God. So you can pray. Then you have the ability to understand the Word of God. And then you have the ability to witness for him. Why? The Holy Spirit has come in and you're born anew, you're made a new creature. My, that's a lovely dish, isn't it? Don't go out without tasting that. Oh, you'll miss a blessing if you don't get that dish tonight, being born anew. But then there's another dish here, I love it. You may think it's an exaggeration, but we shall clear away that misunderstanding in a moment. It's called the dish of eternal life. Eternal life, yes. Do you mean live for 1,000 years? More than that. 1,000,000 years? Oh, more than that. You will live and live until you move out of the realm of finite time and you come into the infinity of an eternal day. Isn't that wonderful? You know, quite frankly, aren't we silly to go in for the puny things of this life? You see, the pair of shoes that I'm wearing, they're going to wear out. I will. The suit that I'm wearing, I know it had to be enlarged because I put on weight here. But you see, it's going to wear out. Even my false teeth, they won't last forever. You see, we're only in this world for a little while, for about 5 seconds. Then we're out. And you've got eternity to spend in hell or heaven. Now, when you get eternal life, the Holy Spirit comes into you and he gives you a foretaste. You see, someone said to me the other day, you know, Brother Brandon, your preaching is quite heaven bound. It's all pie in the sky when you die.
Now that's wrong. I nearly said to him, it's steak on the plate while you wait. You know what I mean by that.
But you see, dear friends, it's not just having pie in the sky when you die. It's having the Holy Spirit in you now. Christ in you. The hope of glory. You see, we Christians don't go round with a miserable face looking like a perpetual undertaker. We've got the joy of the Lord in us. We've got a good bit of heaven now. That's why we know we're going there. And this is the glorious fact I want to share with you, that God gives you eternal life now, and when you have to do your dying, the body disintegrates, and the real you, your soul and spirit, goes to be with the Lord Jesus, and there you're enjoying eternal life in a far better way than you would enjoy it in the body. But something more. And when he comes the second time, he'll give you a body of glory that will last forever. I say, isn't that better than a pint of beer, and a fag in the corner of your mouth, and an injection of heroin, or just cheering on the Liverpool, and then sobbing your heart out when they lose? You see, when you've got eternal life, you've got life. But then there's another dish here that surprises me. It's called the dish of relationship. And this is what it says. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. Children of God? Yeah. Now, friends, this even baffles me. If one of the royal children came here tonight, the place would be mobbed. And supposing it was Philip, everybody would want to shake his hand. Oh, I've seen it. Nothing wrong with that. But my dear friends, when you become a Christian, and this is not exaggeration, you become a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is not exaggeration. And you are so thoroughly related to the Lord Jesus, you can actually say, as his spirit pulsates through you, Abba Father. And then, if you're a child of a rich man, what does he do? He leaves you something in his will. Sometimes we leave our children too much in our will. But a rich man leaves his children something in his will. You listen to this. Our master will never die, so there's no will. But he's made us, all forgive me shunting it, joint heirs with Christ. And that means we shall reign with him. And enjoy the glory with him. What a lovely table this is. Now, I've not given you the soup tonight. I haven't given you the sweet. We haven't got time. I'm certainly not going to give you the coffee and the chocolate. But you see, that's the main meal. And oh, I do trust, dear friends, that you will grasp it tonight. Now, let's look at the invitation, and then I must hurry on, otherwise I will not finish on time, and I must do that in gospel preaching. Now you will notice, dear friends, that he calls his servant. We don't read of servants here like the marriage supper and like the wedding feast, but here's just one servant. Just one solitary servant. And there's a reason for that. And at supper time, he called him and he gave him his orders. And he just said to him, go to them that are bidden and say to them, come, for all things are ready. What a lovely thing to say. And you can imagine this man going off very happy.
to give these invitations to the friends of his great master. And he comes to one man, and I'm going to call him Mr. Earthbound, and he knocks at his great door, and Mr. Earthbound's servant comes, and he says, I'd like to talk to your master, and his master comes. He says, this is from my master, and this is the meal of the great supper. You've heard about this for months. And now it's ready. And he says with a beaming face, come, for all things are ready. Oh dear. What a pity. What's that? You'll never believe it. What have you done? I've bought a piece of ground. What, that thing that got us cursed? Yeah. And I must go and see it. Oh. You've bought a piece of ground, you haven't seen it yet. No. And you see, it's that piece of ground. That piece of ground. But, sir, you realize this cost my master everything. I know. I'm not really rejecting it, but I'm making it. Excuse, of course. It's the piece of ground. Dear friends, that ground speaks of the world. And that's what the devil uses to bring many people to destruction. It's the love of the world. And this is what the scripture says. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father's not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father. And then it goes on to say, the world passes away. And it will. Now you think of the way in which people have done. Many people have heard the gospel, they've heard the great gospel call, they've seen what's on the table, what God in his love has provided for them, and then they say this. Means giving up the drink. Means giving up the football. Means giving up this and that. Means giving up my pleasure. And they put worldly things before the great supper. Now, dear friends, even if it meant giving up those things, they will pass away when you become a Christian. But even if it meant giving up those things, it will be worth it. What's a pint of beer in comparison with it? What's an injection of heroin in comparison with it? And so you can see poor Mr. Earthbound got deceived by Satan. So he goes to the next room. Who's this man? Here's Mr. Beeslav. Knocks on his door. Out comes the servant. I'd like to speak to your master, Mr. Beeslav. To the door he comes and he says, you know, my master has been preparing the great supper for months, yes. It's all ready. And with that beaming face and with a loving heart, he says, come, for all things are ready. Oh, he says, something's happened. What's that? I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Oh, yeah. And I must go and prove them. Do you mean to say you have brought animals without proving them? Yeah. And you're putting the beast of the field before your eternal soul? Yeah. But those things that move, and those things that are cut up for meat for your body,
those four-legged creatures that can neither think or speak? Put in them before your eternal soul? Yes. Have me excused.
Dear friends, many people have put their business before the Lord. And you know what the Lord says. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? He moves off very sad. I can hear him say, I wonder if I've misunderstood them. Could a man possibly put a piece of ground before the great supper? Could a man put 10 animals before his eternal soul? He knocks at this door and the man's called Mr. Henpeck. And as he knocks on the door, there's no servant. And he comes and says, what is it? He says, you're not looking well. No, he says, I'm not feeling well. Well, he said, I've got some good news to cheer you. Yeah, what's that? You know the master has been preparing the great supper for months?
Yes.
You know it's cost him everything?
Yes.
Well, it's all ready. And here's the invitation. Come, for all things are now ready.
Impossible.
Why?
I've married a wife. Can't come.
What, you married someone that won't let you come?
But you're the head of the house.
I know that. But she's the neck. But you're not coming because of the wife. Bring her with you.
No, she wouldn't come.
And he walks away and he says this. Just imagine even a wife before the great supper. My own mother spent 4 years in the world because of my father. She was afraid of George Brandon. And that kept her back from becoming a Christian. But when mother gave her soul a glorious excursion to salvation, not only did Dad get saved, but all the family, with the exception of one, were saved. Now, is there someone right now saying, what about my George? What about my brother? What about my sister? We put family relationships before the great supper. Now, friend, I want to do something that's a little exaggerated, but I'm sure it's true. In hell, those people will see a piece of ground. For that I ask myself. They'll see 10 stupid animals. And for those I lost my soul. And they will see a wife. And she will haunt their soul. For her, I went to perdition.
Don't do it.
He goes back to his master and he tells him the whole story. And you can imagine this man telling exactly what happened. And he looked at his master's face and he was angry. Now, I don't believe I've ever said this before, but when I get home, I go straight upstairs to my room every night when I preach the gospel. And I close the door. And I tell the Lord all about the meeting. And many times I say something like this. Lord, I preached on thy forgiving love, and not one received thee. Lord, I told them from my heart that you wanted to save them. Not one accepted it. Lord, I propounded your love to them. I made it real, but no one accepted it. And I know my master is angry. Dear friends, get right with God tonight. Put nothing before him. Right, he says, quickly now. I want you to go out into the byways. I want you to go out right into the lanes. And therefore, those who could come and wouldn't. Now we're going to look at those who came but shouldn't. And I want you to go after those people in the lanes. And I want you to go there. And there you will find the poor. There you will find the blind. There you will find the sick. There you will find the lame. And tell them to come. Go out quickly and do it. No time to waste. And you can see this man going to someone in deep need. Look at that poor man. Hadn't had a good meal for years. Look, there's the great supper. The great supper. What, for me? Yes. Off you go. Look at that poor disabled fellow. His bones almost sticking out of his flesh. Look, there's a great supper for you at the great house. Off you go. There they are, flocking in. You see, they had a need. Do you know the need the Lord wants, dear friends? It's sin. Is there someone here tonight and you feel you can't make it? You've tried to live a decent life and it all fails. Try to keep the Ten Commandments and you know you can't keep them. You've tried to pray and it all seems so ridiculous. You've tried to read the Bible in order to find God, but you can't understand it. You've been attending church, but you never understand it. Perhaps you've been looking at certain Christians and they've put you off. And now you're sitting there tonight and you say, yes, I'm just like those people. I'm in desperate need, but I can't. You're just the person that the Lord wants. It's someone that's beaten. Someone that's broken. Someone that's really about to throw in the sponge. Even someone who may be on the verge of committing suicide. That's the person. You come. Come with your need. Tell the Lord you're an absolute failure. Tell him that. Tell the Lord you're a poor lost sinner. Tell him you're tired of sinning. And come back. But you know, dear friends, that servant went back and he said, look, I've done what you've told, but look, there's still room. Right, he says, move now from the city. Go right outside of the city. Go right outside of the Jewish family. Go to those Gentiles and those people living in the hedges and under the hedges. Tell them to come. But more than that, compel them to come. Do you know what that means? Not give them the half Nelson. Don't put the screw on them. Don't torture them. But it means plead. Urge. And agonize. For them to come. Friends, could I do that tonight? The door of the great supper is now closing. Now may I use some language you all understand. When God says that, he's not kidding. The message that I'm preaching will soon be over. And our job now, as we come to the end of this particular century, as the Lord is coming very soon, is to tell the Lord's people, go out quickly, and we've got to compel them to come. That means urge them. And oh, dear friends, I want to say this to you tonight.
If you're not saved, don't leave this place until you are saved. If you've never been forgiven, don't leave the square of this building until you are. Now, some of you may feel this is perhaps emotional preaching. Yes, it is. Thank God for emotion. But it's more than that. Because of the fact of the Lord's return and the imminence of death, all of us should be seeking the Lord. You know, dear friends, a doctor was on a ship. She'll never forget this. And he heard men overboard. And he was sitting in a deck chair in a first class compartment on that ship, didn't bother. And then casually he just looked over and said, "Who is it?" "It's a young man." "Young man, Then he saw them bringing a boy. And he looked. And it was his own son. He went frantic. He actually jumped over the railings down to the next deck. He pushed them aside. And he carried out artificial respiration. Do you know, I feel like that tonight. The coming of the Lord is so near. I'm using the words of the Lord. He's compelling you to come. Don't leave this place until you're in." And then they came. And when they came, we know from another story, they were given whited garments. And they entered into the glory of that great feast that we have described. But then lastly, those who would come and couldn't. Those people that were bidden, he said, they shall never, never taste of the supper. Now, what does he mean? Who are those people? Friends, I'm quite sure those people do not refer to the Chinese people. They do not refer to the Africans. They do not refer to the people in the Middle East and the Far East. I'm sure those enlightened persons refer to the enlightened people. And they refer to us who are in the Western world. We've had the gospel for generations and we've turned it down. Just like the Jews turned down their Messiah. And you can see all over the world the Western people being hardened. The hardest place in the world to preach the gospel is in Europe. The easiest place to preach it is in India, China, and Asia. The whole of Europe is getting ready for the beast. And my dear friends, we in Australia are among the Western people. And I want to give you a warning tonight. Beware that your heart doesn't get hardened. Now what happens when a heart is hardened? It means you have no more interest. Now I know some Christians have this fear of a hardened heart. And they keep turning themselves up and down, wondering whether they're saved. That's not a person with a hardened heart. That's a person with a sensitive heart. And when you keep on turning yourself upside down, "Am I saved?" every time you hear a penetrating message, that's the sure sign the devil's at work. You're saved, all right. But the hardened heart is a person that can hear a message like this and is not disturbed. Can I give you a case in point? We were having meetings in Port Seton in Scotland, and I shall never forget this. And the brethren were meeting early in the morning for prayer. They were praying through the night, and the Spirit of God was moving in that place.
And there were people coming, and they were under deep conviction of sin. They were troubled because of the fact of eternity. And there was one man who had been coming every night, and I can see him now, a man about 68. And he used to put his bike outside. In those days, petrol was rationed. And he used to come and sit in, a miner. And one night, I shall never forget it, it was one of those nights when the power of God was so evident in that building, no one could leave. No one. The stillness of eternity fell upon the congregation. And souls were saved in that building. You could hear them crying for mercy. And this man slipped out. And whilst he was on his bike, he was under such conviction that along a very dark, lonely country lane, he got off, and this is what he said, "Get off my back, God!" And he did. He did. And I have no doubt that that man is in perdition tonight. A hardened heart. And then the Lord Jesus says, "Those that were bidden shall never taste of this feast." Beloved, in the quietness of this building, the Lord is here, waiting to save you, waiting to forgive you. Is there someone that's going to trust him tonight? Let's pray. Father, we just pray right now that the Spirit of God may make this story real to us. We marvel at the precision of our Lord in describing the human family and their responses to his grace. And Father, in those three persons, we see the world summarized in the rejection of Christ. But Lord, we believe tonight there's someone in this room that's seeking. And, oh God, we believe that thou art seeking that person. And we would ask thee now that there might be those that will accept the invitation and come to Christ. And we remember the loving words of the Lord Jesus, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Lord, we would ask thee deliberately to bring someone to the Saviour tonight in penitence, realizing the depth of sin. Bring someone tonight to the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross because he loved us. Bring someone tonight in simple faith. We pray that we may hear the cry of that man who wanted to believe when he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Oh, bring someone to the Saviour like that. We do feel, Lord, very strongly right now as we are praying, there's someone now right on the verge. And there's a terrible battle going on in the mind. Bring them to the Saviour tonight, we pray, and defeat the activity of Satan. And we who love them, may those words grip us. May we go out quickly. May we even compel them to come. Oh God, grant that we might see not just a little break as we saw on Sunday night, but many being saved in this room. And Lord, cause the mission to so overflow that all human organization will be broken down and we shall see the Lord working in power. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder, could we sing, dear friends, that lovely hymn? 269. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll sing just thee first. And the last verses of 268. This simple word, apply it to some heart tonight, and we pray that some soul or souls may be given to the Lord Jesus as a love gift, for he is worthy, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I wonder, dear friends, if I could just say one little word. I believe there's someone here tonight to whom the Lord has spoken. In fact, I'm sure. Now, we're not after sermons. We're after souls. We love you, and we mean that from our hearts. I'd love to help you. And if you would like to be saved, we would like to sit with you and pray with you and show you the scripture and point you to the Lord Jesus. It was a great night here on Sunday. That old carpet was wetted with holy water, the tears of crying saints and sinners. I think we shall see it again tonight. And if you would like to be saved, just sit where you are. Or come and speak to me at the door. And then when the others have gone, we can quietly talk. Regarding the subject tomorrow night, pray about it. I've been listening to a lot of people explaining their conversion, and it's lovely. But there are great modern deficiencies. Terrible modern deficiencies. Now I want to explain from the scripture what a real Christian is. Now do come. Bring your friends. I know a lot of you young people are praying for mums and dads. And some of you are going to see them saved. I feel sure of that. There's going to be real blessing. And let's really ask the Lord to do a great work. And as we pray, let's pray that it may overflow our little riverbank. Wouldn't it be lovely to see a real movement of the Spirit of God? Now, good night. The Lord bless you. You'll go out quietly so as not to affect or hinder anyone who's seeking the Saviour. Thank you.